Good morning. Welcome to this New Year's Day service. This is the day the Lord has made. This is the year the Lord has made. We have been blessed with another year, another opportunity to experience God's love, His grace, His mercy. As we have just come through the Christmas season and we're reminded of the perfect gift that was sent to earth, that would one day be given as a sacrifice so that we could be free from the penalty of sin. So we could reflect on that, and as we reflect on that and continue the story of Jesus, we see that 8 days after he was born, there was some special events. And we'll be looking at those this morning and then seeing how that What does that say for our lives? What is my purpose? Why are you here on this earth right now? What does God want from me this year? In Revelation 4, verse 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's bow for prayer. Dear Father, we come before you this morning and we just want to thank you and praise you for another day, another year that you have been with us, and another opportunity we see even this morning as we have the fresh fallen snow where everything is so clean, so white, and where you say in your word that that is what you desire in each one of our hearts, clean, pureness, and that you are there to wash us that pure, that clean. We just pray that you'd be with us this morning as we look into your word, that that would be our heart's desire, not only for today, but also for this year that you have brought us into. We ask for your presence here this morning as we worship. We pray this on your name. Amen. We'll have a couple of songs now.
In the red hymnal, page 86. "This day, O Lord, I stand before thee." Page 86.
87.
Today is the eighth day from when Jesus was born. And we find that this was an important day for Mary and Joseph and for Jesus. Back in Genesis, God had commanded Abraham to circumcise every male of his descendants. We find this in Genesis chapter 17, verse 9 to 12. Genesis 17, 9 to 12. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. Abraham was a chosen vessel of God. So God made a covenant with Abraham. God wanted a people that would worship him, that would be different from the pagan worshiping people of the day. So he made this covenant with Abraham and promised him many descendants as the stars of the sky and a genealogy line that would be his chosen people. So as a sign or a mark, God required that they circumcise every male child. This was a sign of obedience to him in all matters, a sign of belonging to his covenant people, which would eventually be called the Jews. It separated God's people from their pagan neighbors. And in Abraham's day, this was essential to develop the pure worship of the one true God. As God continued to use and separate his chosen people, there were a number of ceremonies that God instructed them to do, and circumcision was one of them. As we know, both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David, who was a descendant of Abraham. And even though Jesus was the Son of God and sinless, He was part of a Jewish family. And as such, they went through with all the regular ceremonies that God required of them. Again, fulfilling the prophecies which said Jesus did not come to live above the law, but to fulfill it. Here again, we see how the Old Testament pointed people to Jesus, pointing them to the different world, how they were to be different from the world around them. And now that Jesus is here, he finalized or completed the purpose of the law. So when we turn to Luke chapter 2, Luke 2 verse 21, is right after the Christmas story that we just went through last week. Luke 2 verse 21, it says, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So 8 days after Jesus was born, the ceremony of circumcision and naming the child were performed. And just as had been instructed by the angel, they called his name Jesus. Again, we see how Mary and Joseph obeyed, even though in their the custom of that day was to name the child after a parent or some other ancestor. As is sometimes the case even today in our culture, although not expected the way it was back then. So for Mary and Joseph to name him Jesus, I'm sure will have caused quite a stir in their families and even in their community. But again, we see how their strong faith in God caused them to obey. He had instructed them with a name, so there was no questioning that instruction. They had an understanding of his will, or at least they had a desire to honor him in every way. And this was of utmost importance. So if we continue reading in Luke chapter 2 there, we see how they continued to follow the ceremonies that God had instructed them. Verse 22 to 24. "And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." We see here how they followed the ceremony of presenting him to the Lord. This was done sometime after the firstborn son was about a month old. This served as a reminder of how God had saved all the firstborn sons in Egypt that had their doorposts marked with blood. And we also see in this passage how they needed to give a time of purification for the mother, which was 40 days after the birth of the male child and 80 days after the birth of a female child. And we see this instruction in Leviticus chapter 12. If we turn to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus 12:1-8. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation, for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So if we compare this to what Mary and Joseph did with Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. We see how they fulfilled at least three different ceremonies. First, the circumcising and naming of the child. Second, by presenting him to the Lord. And third, allowing for a time of purification and then making a sacrifice to God with specific animals. As we see, those that couldn't afford a lamb for the offering could just bring a second turtle dove or a second pigeon, which is what Mary and Joseph brought. So here too we see how God used humble, ordinary people to fulfill his plan. They were not the rich and famous of the day. Financially, it looks like they were poor. But spiritually, we see throughout Scripture how they had a strong faith and trust in God. And that is what God was looking for them to be able to serve him in this task. It's hard to know what all went on during this time. During the time that Mary and Joseph were waiting for Jesus to be born. But I can't imagine that everything was easy for them. If we think of the beginning of the story of where Mary and Joseph were visited by the angel, or even if we go back even further to the prophecies of the Old Testament, where a Messiah was prophesied, how that for 400, 500, 600, 700 years, people were waiting for this promised Messiah. Each step of the way, there was waiting. There had to be faith. There had to be trust. Something that we maybe don't often think about. When we read through the Christmas story, everything seems to be very beautiful, very pleasant. But they were human, and so were the people around them. They will have faced opposition. Micah in the Old Testament prophesied Jesus being born in Bethlehem hundreds of years before it happened. The angel told Mary that she would be with child. The angel told Joseph about Mary being pregnant from the Holy Ghost. In each one of these situations, people had to wait and wait and wait and trust. Trust that the Messiah would come. Trust that they would be kept safe. Trust that Mary had not had an affair. Trust that God was using these ordinary people to fulfill his promise of a Messiah. And we see a couple of those examples of people that trusted. If we continue reading in Luke 2, verse 25, Luke 2, verse 25 to 38, we see how Mary and Joseph with baby Jesus were at the temple to do these ceremonies when they were met by two people that had patiently waited for this promised Messiah. Starting in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Let's pause there for a bit. We don't know how old or how long Simeon had waited for the promise of a Messiah, but we see that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, had revealed it to him, that he would not die before he had seen Jesus. And in verse 27, we see that the Holy Spirit led him to be at the temple the same day that Mary and Joseph and Jesus were there for the dedication. We also see that through the Holy Spirit, Simeon recognized that this was indeed Jesus. As I said before, there must have been many a time when Mary and Joseph faced opposition, faced people that doubted them. But as we can see here, there was also people along the way that were anticipating, that were prepared, that were waiting for the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit was moving through them. What an encouragement this would have been for Mary and Joseph to meet up with someone that had such a strong faith in God and had the obvious working of the Holy Spirit through him. This makes me think of the times when you go someplace, and it can be a foreign country where you don't know anyone, and you meet someone and you start chatting, or maybe you're in an airport and just across the room you see someone reading the Word of God. Instantly there's a connection. You realize you're not alone. There's brothers and sisters around you. So what an encouragement and a blessing this must have been for Mary and Joseph. But we also see that Simeon had a prophecy about Jesus, which was probably based on his knowledge of the Old Testament prophecies, as well as through the revelations of the Holy Spirit in his life. He could see that Jesus would bring an effect on people that would seem contradictory, one that would cause people to either be for him or against him. And we know that is exactly what happened and still happens today. There is no neutral ground with Christ. Either you believe in Christ or you are opposed to Christ. And this would obviously bring Mary deep sorrow when she would see the rejection of her son, of the Messiah. And then if we continue reading, we see another individual that has been waiting to see Jesus. In verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him of all them, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Here we see Anna, a prophetess, someone that had an unusually close connection with God, someone whose main role was to speak the things of God, proclaiming the truths of God. She had been married for 7 years and then lost her husband and had now been a widow for 84 years. So she was up in age, but she served God in the temple on a daily basis, it says. And she also recognized Jesus when they came to the temple. Or maybe she overheard Simeon prophesying about him. So she chimes in with thanksgiving to God and continuing to spread the good news to all those that are looking for salvation. So then the question is, how does this apply to me? How can I live the way that Simeon and Anna lived? With a strong faith and trust that the Lord will do exactly what he has promised. We'll look at that in the second portion. Before we go there, I want to take some time on our bended knees to go to God in prayer with whatever lies on your heart. So let's kneel for prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Red hymnal, page 261. By night and day thy likeness. Page 261. For those who are able to be standing, sing, please.
So as we saw in the opening, waiting was a big part and continues to be a big part of a believer's life. And so I thought I'd open with a children's story. I see there is some children with us here this morning. And the topic is patience. Does anybody have enough patience? I think that's all something we can all work on, whether we are a child or even into adulthood. So the story is called Snails in a Hurry. This is a character-building story about patience. Something we learn about patience is that it's being content to wait. It goes like this. On the banks of a quiet stream in Agape Land lives a snail named Herbert. He lives with his mother and father and all his brothers and sister snails. Now, as you know, snails are not usually very exciting creatures. They move very slowly. And because it takes them so long to get places, they don't go to many parties or picnics. They just don't have time. But the snail children do go to one special event every year, the Flea Brothers Flea Circus. One year, when the day of the circus came, the mother snail got the children up very early. She polished their shells and curled their antennas. Then, with Herbert in the lead, they all headed down the snail trail. They had plenty of time. As they walked, they talked about the circus. "Remember the flea bag boys?" asked Herbert. "They can juggle anything," said Herbert. "I hope the flea clowns will be here this year," said Sister. "And the flea trapeze," said older brother. "I just want some yummy snail snacks," said the littlest snail as he rubbed his tummy. They could hardly wait to get there. Finally, they rounded the last bend before they got there. They could see the flags on the circus tents far away. But between them and the circus was a long line of creatures waiting for tickets. "Oh dear," said the younger snail. "Now we'll never get in." "I hear the music starting," said Sister Snail. "We're going to be late." "I don't think I can stand in this line a minute longer," said Big Brother Snail. "I have an idea. Let's go around to the back of the tents and crawl in there."
"You mean sneak in?" said Little Brother.
"Well, you want to see the circus, don't you?" the older snail replied. The other snails agreed to the idea. They were ready to hurry to the tents, which would have been a funny sight. Who ever heard of snails hurrying? But Herbert had a different idea.
"We just need to be patient," he said. He moved forward a short step to keep his place in line. Patience means to be content to wait. And in fact, I know a little song that will make waiting a little more fun, he said.
"Well, okay," said Little Sister Snail. "Teach us the song." You can probably imagine Herbert singing to his brothers and sisters on the trail. When you wait in the line and it's taken some time and you're tempted to fuss and fret, there are things you can do so you won't lose your cool. Sing a song so you won't forget. Pray a prayer. Add a song. Thank the Lord in everything. And you'll see how easily patience can be. Pause a while, have a smile, take your turn in everything, and you'll see how easy patience can be. And so Herbert kept singing his song, and his brothers and sisters listened attentively, even starting to sing along and quite enjoying themselves. Once they finished singing, the little snail cried out, "Look, Herbert, we're almost there." And he was right. The snails had had so much fun with his song, they hadn't noticed the line moving. Suddenly, they heard shouting by the tents. A man was holding two young ants and talking to them very sternly.
"So you were trying to sneak in the back, eh?" he shouted. "Out you go and don't come back." With that, he pushed the two ants out of the circus entrance.
"Boy, oh boy," said the snail that first talked about sneaking in. "We could have been kicked out if we had tried that."
"I'm glad we were patient," said older sister. Thanks, Herbert. Soon each snail got a ticket and went into the main circus tent. The jugglers, the clowns, and the flea trapeze were all there. It was even better than they had remembered. The snails decided it was worth waiting for after all. Patience, something that each one of us can work on. And in James 1, verse 3 and 4, we read, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. As we look back over the last year, or look forward to this new year, do you ever wonder, why has God created me? Or why has he placed me in Morden, Manitoba, Canada? Why did he place me in the family that he did? In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 to 11, says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I believe through the writings of Solomon here, we can see how he recognized that God is sovereign and there is nothing out of his control. Everything has a time and a purpose and goes according to his timing. And this includes each one of us. Verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Each one of us was born for a purpose. The fact that we are still alive and that we're here in this room is proof that God has a purpose for us. How we display or play out that purpose may look different at times because we all have different gifts. We are at different stages of life. We are at different stages of spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. But ultimately, we are here to give God honor and praise. And God has a plan for each one of us. He has a reason for allowing us to be born. Ultimately, his plan for each one of us is that we will honor him, praise and glorify him in everything that we do, that we'll bring him the glory. As we read in the opening verse from Revelation 4, verse 11, everything was created by God to give him glory. In Psalm 66, verse 1 to 4, there we read, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Zelah. There will come a day when all the earth will bow their knees in honor to Christ. We see this in Romans 14, verse 7 to 11. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. As we know, our time on earth is limited, particularly if we compare it to eternity. And if we think back over the last year, there are people that are no longer with us. They have passed on. And our day will come as well. So we need to make the best of the time that we have here, doing the work that God has for us. As it says in the last part of verse 2 in Ecclesiastes 3, there's also a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And for those of us that are farmers or have been farmers or gardeners, we know that we don't plant in the wintertime. Right now is not a good time to be out in the garden or the field. We don't even plant in the late summer because we know that that won't give a crop. We seed in springtime if we're going to be good stewards. In the spring of 2024, on our farm, we had some fields that went in pretty late. I believe it was right at the end of June. And so the question was asked, how late can you seed? Well, one gentleman made the comment, we can seed all summer, but we can't necessarily expect a crop from it. How true. We can put seed in the ground all summer, but will it bring fruit? Will it bring a harvest? In 2024, our late-seeded canola looked beautiful all season. But in the end, we only had about half of an average crop. And we believe it was largely due to how late it was seeded. Each one of us only has one season. We only have one life to live. So how are we using that life? The phrase is sometimes used, life's short, eat dessert first. Although it's a humorous way to justify the craving for sweets, I'm wondering how many of us use that same mentality to justify the actions of how we live our lives today. Do we live with the thought, once I get time, I'll get serious about God? Once I've had my fun living it up, then I'll change my life. Then I'll get serious about getting rid of this addiction or this bad habit. Then I'll get serious about doing some service for the Lord. Well, let's look at that for a moment. If we consider every action in our life being a seed, what kind of harvest are we going to get? In Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. We can plant the seeds of kindness, love, and righteousness, and we will reap mercy or steadfast love. We will be able to love others the way Christ loves. When we sow these kinds of seeds, this brings God glory and honor, because it draws others to him. And the time for that is now. Seek the Lord now. Because if we continue in Hosea 10 there in verse 13, where Hosea tells Israel what they have been seeding, it says, You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. He says, you have trusted in yourself. You have plowed or you have cultivated wickedness. You have encouraged wickedness to grow. It wasn't a plowing to destroy. It was a cultivating of nurturing to acquire more of it. But what does this bring? It brings sin. It brings injustice. What you sow is what you'll reap. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 3, it says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. One of the reasons God has created us is to seek him with all our heart, to strive to know him, to strive to serve him. In Jeremiah here, we have the promise that if we seek God with all our heart, we will find him. This isn't a secret that he's going to hide from you. This is a promise. He will answer that prayer. It's a promise that we have because we know that that is his will. We don't need to doubt that. I found a devotional in our Daily Bread, which is called God's Wise Purposes. The United Kingdom brims with history. Everywhere you go, you see plaques honoring historic figures or commemorating sites where important events occurred. But one such sign exemplifies the droll British sense of humor. On a weathered plaque outside a bed and breakfast in Sandwich, England, a message reads, "On this site, September 5th, 1782, nothing happened." Sometimes it seems to us that nothing is happening regarding our prayers. We pray and pray, bringing our petitions to our Father with expectation that he'll respond right now. And the psalmist David expressed such frustration when he prayed, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" We can easily echo those same thoughts. How long, Lord, before you respond? However, our God is not only perfect in his wisdom, but also in his timing. David was able to say, "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." And Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 reminds us, God has made everything beautiful in his time. The word beautiful means appropriate or a source of delight. God may not always respond to our prayers when we'd like him to, but he's always working out his wise purposes. And we can take heart that when he does answer, it will be right and good and beautiful. So as we wait for our prayers to be answered, as we put patience into action, what is our purpose? Well, I think we can see our purpose is to make use of the gift, the greatest gift of all that God has given us, as we find it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, a very familiar passage, which says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That is why we were created. That is why he has placed you right where you are right now, to do good works for him, to show others grace the way he has shown you grace. Billy Graham said, "Only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin." And I believe we could continue that thought with, only once we understand the depth of our sin and God's grace for us can we understand and truly extend that grace to others. God, in his sovereignty, created us to direct all our praise and worship towards him. As we also read in John 4, verse 23 and 24, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We also read one more verse in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do needs to honor God. And my prayer would be that each one could have that desire for this new year. Let's close with prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and we want to thank and praise you for the grace that you have shown us, the mercy and the love that you displayed through the sending of your Son, Jesus. How you fulfilled the law, how your promises, how the prophecies were fulfilled. So we know, can know through that, of the assurance of the perfect God that you are, and that you will continue to
follow through with the prophecies of your word. We know that you are coming back, and we just pray that you would give each one of us the patience and the faith and the trust to hold on to that, to find comfort in that, and also to be able to extend that to others as we live our day-to-day lives, that others could see you in us, that others could see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We just pray that you'd be with us as we go from this service. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Again, for anything that you have on your heart, I want to take some time in silence on our knees. So for all those that are able, let's kneel for a time of silent prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Read hymnal number 181. O Lord, my God. Number 181.
Thank you again for coming. May the Lord be with you in this new year. Wish you a blessed new year. I want to close with a benediction that we find in Ephesians 3, verse 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Go in peace with the Lord.